Yeah, my appreciation for your attendance this morning. And while it may be said that I have preached since 1996, let me say it's only been as a fill-in and in passing, as we are in the process right now of packing our house and materials to attend the Memphis School of Preaching starting in June. So I feel a kindred spirit with our friends from Southwest who are here this morning. Many of the young men and the young ladies that are there, I have met over the years. They do a good work. Want to thank the elders and members of this congregation for the work they do with the lectureship. It is a fine and a heavy effort that they put in to produce this lectureship. Don and Jackie, with the work they have done in the past, and I'll give you the quick story. Don came up when we were at Lubbock and told me that my manuscript was a month late, Brother Clark. You know, and I had to look at him and say my assignment was 2 months late. So I'm still perfect record before I get to school of getting items in on time. As we look this morning, we're going to turn over to Psalm 127. And as Brother Clark mentioned in his, we notice that there's an ascription there. And as we look at the author and style of this psalm for the moment, in the King James Version, the ascription indicates that it's a song of degrees for Solomon. If we look at the American Standard Version of 1901, it indicates that it's a song of ascents of Solomon. You know, and when you go read a number of commentators, they want to tell us that it was written during the construction of the second or Zerubbabel's temple, or possibly during the rebuilding of the walls during Nehemiah's time. And while we can't be dogmatic about the actual author or the exact time of the writing of the psalm, whether it be David for Solomon, whether it be Solomon himself or some other penman, the value in the actual author are still there. It's a psalm. It is a message from God, who is in infinite wisdom, ensured that the psalm is recorded and in his providence has preserved it to us unto this day. Its style, as Brother Clark mentioned, a song of degrees or a song of ascents. They would many times recite these as they were coming up the hill into Jerusalem. But also notice within the psalm itself, it is a song of degrees. It starts at a lower degree and ascends to a higher degree. It starts with the house, then to the city, then to the progeny of those houses in that city. And so we also want to notice the familiar ring of this psalm with the books of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. Some key words that we see within this psalm, we want to define three of them as we enter into it. The word accept, the very first word, accept, a word that indicates something or someone is excluded. In the case of this psalm, we'll see an indication and the outcome of excluding God. The house, not only a physical building, we understand and we regularly use the term to describe a family or even a dispensation. Look at Hebrews 3 and 2, where we find mentioned there that Moses was faithful in all his house, the leadership of Israel during the time of the Exodus. As we know today, there are only two houses to which one can belong. We are either of the house of Christ, the house of God, or we're of the house of Satan. There are no other options. Heritage, that is an inheritance, that which is passed down from one generation to the next. Note the following from Noah Webster's 1828 Dictionary of American English. Sometimes I find it defines the words much better to us than our modern dictionaries do, because it's not influenced by what man wants it to be, but rather what the English language was. There it says about this word heritage, in Scripture, the saints or people of God are called his heritage as being claimed by him and the objects of his special care. And it references 1 Peter chapter 5 to prove its definition. As we look at the psalm this morning, a simple four-point outline. From verse 1, that of building. From the second half of verse 1, that of guarding. Then from verse 2, that of enjoying. And then finally, verses 3 through 5, that of conserving. So as we look at the first half of the first verse where it says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Man can build, but without God in his building, it is useless. It's vain. The Hebrew writers tells us over in Hebrews 3 and 4, for every house is builded by some man, but he that buildeth all things is God. And so now as we look at this concept of building a house, we know that in a physical sense, man begins to build his house not with sticks and stones, but with marriage. This is how the house is founded. And too many in this day have abandoned God in marriage. Men and women marry, divorce, remarry, and many times just live together as a convenience and without any thought as to the absolute truth and standard as given by God. And there are so many verses to list. You can go to Genesis chapter 2, Matthew chapter 5, Matthew 19, Mark chapter 10, Luke chapter 16, Romans chapter 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. God expects marriage to be upheld in honor, and our house is founded upon that marriage. A house built upon the sand, as we see in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, will fall. The following quote by Adam Clark is found in Spurgeon's The Treasury of David states, except the Lord build, it is a fact that the Hebrew word ben, a son, and bath, a daughter, and beeth, a house, come from the same root, bana, to build, because sons and daughters build up a household or constitute a family as much and as really as scones and timber constitute a building. Now, it is true that unless the good hand of God be upon us, we cannot prosperously build a place of worship for his name. Unless we have this blessing, a dwelling house cannot be comfortably erected. And if his blessing be not on our children, the house, the family, may be built up. But instead of its being a house of God, it will be a synagogue of Satan. All marriages that are not under God's blessing will be a private and public curse. Fine and great statement that he made at that time. But in much the same fashion as the house is built by marriage, we voluntarily join ourselves to the Lord and to his bride, the church. And this is equated to marriage in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 32. And just as many as have abandoned God and given directions for the proper physical marriage, likewise most have abandoned God's given directions for proper spiritual marriage, as we would see in Romans 10 and 17, John 8 and 24, Luke 13 and 3, Romans 10 and 10, Acts 2 and 38, Romans 6 and 4. And for those that don't understand those passages, that's hearing, believing, confessing, repenting, and being baptized to become a child of God, a member of his bride, the church, his house. What is the outcome of a house not built upon the rock, as we saw back in Matthew 7, 24 through 27? Paul records in Ephesians chapter 4, and it makes Sam's song just before this lesson so much the more meaningful. There is one body, one spirit, even as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. He established only his church in Matthew 16 and 18, no other. Claiming to be the Lord's is not good enough, as we see in Matthew 7, 21 through 23. The outcome is clearly spelled out by Christ in Matthew 7, 26 through 27. That house shall fall, and great shall be the fall of it. If the foundation of either the physical or spiritual house is rotten, that is, it is not built upon the rock, the one, then that house shall fall. Matthew 7, 21 through 27 is a great parallel and clearly exemplifies the result of not having the Lord. For the fool labored and built his house in vain. When we look at the second half of the verse, we come up with this thought of guarding. You see, it goes on to say in the second half of verse 1, except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. We know that God calls us to be ever watchful. Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. 2 Peter 3, 1 through 14. Man building his house with the proper foundation, but then not being watchful and keeping his house under God's watch. That is, keeping his commands, 1 John 2, 3 through 6, allows his house to wander from God and become as seen in the principles found in Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 through 45. Then again in chapter 13 and also in verses 3 through 9 and 18 through 23. You see, the father who laid a proper foundation but then ignores God by allowing work or entertainment to outrank God leads his house into oblivion. By allowing the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches to choke the word. Matthew 13 and 22. Man needs God's assistance in guarding and watching his house. Man without God would not know what to watch for. Just think of Isaiah 55 and 9 and Jeremiah 10 and 23. And the principles that those passages teach. Parents, and listen, men, most especially fathers, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, need to turn to God, accept his commands, and then carry out their watch of their houses with his guidance and assistance. Man needs to set the priorities and walk that he lives in this life as an example to his children, a companion passage that if followed that would ensure the Lord keeps the house or city is Matthew 6. Verses 24 through 34, which really contain the primary and absolute priority that each and every one of us should have. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Verse 33. Likewise, the elders are given the charge over the house of God in the same manner as we see in Hebrews 13, 7 and 17, 1 Peter 5, 1 through 3. When elders ignore the commands of God and allow the church to drift from God's purposes into a man-pleasing organization, then the Lord will no longer keep that house or city safe. The church at that point will be in jeopardy of having its candlestick removed, just as those in Revelations chapter 2 and 3. Woe unto those who will not submit themselves to godly elders, and woe unto the elder who fails to follow the solemn command given in the New Testament to prevent vain watching, as we see in Acts chapter 20. Verses 28 through 32, where it reads, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. As we head into verse 2, we get the concept of enjoying. Notice what verse 2 says. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. See, God has never wanted to, and to this day does not want his creation to suffer. God originally gave his creation paradise, the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 2. Yet man, Adam and Eve, of their own free will, chose to abandon God and lose his blessings from God in Genesis chapter 3. Notice the vain outcome of Adam's choice in Genesis 3, verses 17 through 19, where God says, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Look at the worldly man today. The one who labors from before sun up until well after sundown, ignoring God and his commands thoroughly. What does the house, the family, the man himself have to show for it? Money? How much is enough? God has already answered the question. See, if we study the scriptures, we don't have to think. God in 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Man without his foundation being in God, without God watching over him by abiding in God's ways, becomes only sorrowed and finds joy only in the money he hoards, money that is useless or vain, as you can find in Matthew 6:19-20 and James 5:3. Spiritually, we become quite the same. Congregations hoard up large sums or build big fancy buildings or pay, as we've seen in the newspapers here in San Antonio in the past few months, preachers millions and then don't pay attention to what the preacher's doing. For what? What's the church's goal? Is it to look good for men? Will that fulfill the purpose given it by God? You see, the church has a singular mission given by its head. It's the same mission that this head had and has. Luke 19:10. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." The church is not to toil to provide entertainment, nor the things that make man feel good, but rather the church is to toil to save men from hell. Are we physically and spiritually working as the Lord commands? Or are we filling our own lust and desires? God will give those who are not laboring in vain, God will give those who are laboring in vain his rest. Who is it that loves? God said, "But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him." 1 John 2:5. We need to take ourselves back to childhood in the light of the verse and pray as the little child does in the evening. "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep." Let God look out for you by doing what God wants you to do for him. We get to the last verses here, verses 3-5, and we come to a thought of conserving. The verses say, "Lo, children are our heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is a man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." Here we have to understand that children, whether physical or spiritual, are a heritage of the Lord's. They are his. Parents are given the stewardship over their physical children. Elders are given the stewardship over their spiritual children. Children are what keep a house alive upon the earth. What was God's initial instruction to Adam? Genesis 1:28. "Be fruitful and multiply." What was the initial instruction to the church? Mark 16:15-16 start out with the "Go ye into all the world." And we know the purpose was to create and make disciples of God throughout the entire world. In both cases, be fruitful and multiply. Children in their training have always been a part of God's plan. Children require guidance. They're described as arrows within the passage. And if we look at this one quote about arrows, notice what it says here. "Children are compared to arrows. Now we know that sticks are not by nature arrows. They do not grow so. But they are made so. By nature they are knotty and rugged. But by art they are made smooth and handsome. So children by nature are rugged and untoward, but by education are refined and reformed, made pliable to the divine will and pleasure." Earthly fathers are commanded by God to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6:4. Men, it's worth saying it again. And while mothers have a great influence and would have the responsibility where there is not a father, or where the father ignores his responsibility, It's the father's responsibility. Why is it that we have so many issues with children today? Is there at least just a little bit of a possibility that it's fathers neglecting their direct command from God? It's not an optional one, fathers. Without hesitation and without doubt, men have abandoned their responsibility, and today we're paying the price for it. Likewise, the church has failed to ensure that God's children are trained properly and fully. Matthew 28:18-20. How many congregations of what claim to be the Lord's church have abandoned His direction? How many elders have failed to shape the arrows of the church as they are directed to do in 1 Peter 5:2-3? How many children of God have refused to submit to those who have rule over them? Hebrews 13:17. See, in God's case, it's not just the fathers. The children are responsible also, both spiritual and physical. Therefore, children of God, members, elders, preachers, teachers, deacons, parents, everyone alike, that have abandoned God's ways, and now the church is paying for it. God gives the prescription for happiness here. It is for a quiver full of arrows, not necessarily numbers. You see, I'll challenge anyone that wants to go out today and just pick some branches off a tree back here and use them as arrows versus me who gets to go and pick two and shape them properly. It's not the number that makes the quiver full. It's the quality that makes the quiver full. Children who are properly trained and then stand against the enemies in the gate. Children, either physical or spiritual, have been properly taught, will know right from wrong, and they will be a proper heritage of the Lord. As we come to the close of it, we look to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where we find that it says in verses 9 through 15, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." You see, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Thank you.